Hello again, listening friends. Welcome to House for His Name. We're studying the book of Joshua. If you've been in our continued studies, you know that very thing here. And although we're coming to the end of the book, our chapter today actually comes to the possibility of the end of Israel. We'll have to see all about that as we read it. Anyway, it's a single chapter. It's a bit long. We're going to listen to it being read for us very eloquently, and you can follow along on your outline sheet or in the Bible, and then we'll open up and go right through there and gain some beautiful truths that you can handle and take for your heart and your life. So let's listen to Joshua chapter 22. Here we go.
Joshua chapter 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan along with their fellow Israelites. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God.' When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin." Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, May the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that some day your descendants might say to ours, What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord. So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, You have no share in the Lord. And we said, If they ever say this to us, or to our descendants, we will answer, Look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our ancestors built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, Today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praised God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, A witness between us that the Lord is God.
Praying here. John says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. How wonderful that is. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father, we just pray as we move along to the end of the book of Joshua, let not anyone turn away from you until you finish teaching us from the marvelous wonders of this book in the Bible. As we continue to plumb its depths, may the nuggets of eternal truth pop out to us, Lord, and we might enter into the joy of experiencing it for ourselves, and they'll be plain to see at that. And also, having these truths before us is not enough for what you want, Lord. You want them to melt into our hearts, and you want us to be nourished by it, this new forever spirit that you placed in us, to be alive and well and continue. We thank you, Lord, for that. Also, Lord God and Father of eternity, please use my message today to speak to anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Open their hearts to seek you, to hunger for you, and to continue to read the Word of God. We're thankful for the Gideons who are with us today and the wonderful messages they have shared concerning the Bible. And indeed, that just encourages us all the more. So now, Lord, speak again today by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will listen and we will obey. For we ask all these things in the wonderful and most glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Now, here's an outline of my message today. We're going to look at two things. A noble benediction that Joshua brought in the first 8 verses. And then those long verses, 9 to 34, we're going to break that down into 4 points, a new battle bruise. And we'll get into them as we move. So let's get right down to chapter 22, verses 1 to 3. Let's read. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I have commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but you have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Isn't it wonderful how beautiful this is? They were fighting for 7+ long years. They were away from their families. And actually the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan were totally away from their families, as were the other ones. Their families were still in the areas where they bivouacked, shall I say. So they had a little time with them. But it was pretty hard on those who were on the Transjordan side of living. Now it was time for some honor ceremonies for the great sacrifices that all the battle soldiers had made from the eastern side of the Jordan River and from the western side of the Jordan River here. Now, how many men from the eastern side, if you remember Joshua chapter 4, verse 13, we were told how many soldiers came over and fought with the 9.5 tribes on the western side. The number was 40,000. Can you imagine that? 40,000 men were now leaving and going back to their wives, their families, and all that they had settled on the eastern side there. And they were faithful with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5, and we'll see. Now the Lord your God has given them rest as he promised. Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But, now this is a warning, be very careful to keep the commandment or commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. What were they? To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, as I read this last portion as a believer, that's the very same thing God has intimated in the New Testament for us as well. Those various things here, to be careful to keep the commandments of the Lord. We often talk about the Ten Commandments. I did a series on the Ten Commandments, and you know exactly what they are. God expects us to live by them in our life and living now. Of course, we have to admit we can't. No one can. No one can fulfill all the commandments. And it's important to realize that very thing here, because God wants us to be sure that we still work to keep them as best we can. However, when we fail, we have a Savior. We can go to him. We can ask forgiveness, and because of the cross upon which he died and paid for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, you know that your failure will be forgiven. And so we can get back up on our feet and then work to live according to the commandments of the Lord. And of course, to walk in obedience to him, right? And to keep his commands. And what does it say there? To hold fast to him. That means make Christ the Lord of your life. And then it says to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. The first place any Christian can serve the Lord is in a local Bible-believing church. And I say to you watching online, if you are not in some local Bible-believing church, you need to get there and you need to be a part of that church and work with them to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the ways is through the Gideons. We're so thankful that they are here with us today and shared with us all the good work that they have done there. Anyway, the price the Israelites had now had been completed. The national war in Canaan was over. They had conquered the entire land. Now, this didn't mean they conquered all the nooks and crannies of there. There were still Canaanites in all those areas. But as a whole, their will was broken and their power was broken. And now the soldiers, 40,000 of them, could go back, cross the Jordan to their families and their homes. And how beautiful it is. Now, with that, of course, we can say in a real simple way how important it is for us to do these very things too. I put them in yellow there on the screen, as you can see that. Now, oft repeated to the call of the Israelites was to always obey the Word of God. Now, you can't obey the Word of God unless you know the Word of God. And you can't know the Word of God unless you read the Word of God or have it read to you. So you see how important the Bible is. This is the most important thing. That's why I put that song for us to sing. The Bible stands. Indeed, it stands forever. So here we have it. And Israel had it too. They had the law of Moses with them there. And as we obey the commandments of Yahweh, that's His name, of course, of the Triune God, and obey them, God's protective care, God's love, spiritual care, and blessings will flow in every Christian's life. How beautiful and important it really is. Now let's look at verses 6 to 8 here. It also tells us, then Joshua blessed them, whoops, I went too fast, and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the western side of the Jordan, along with their fellow Israelites. So when Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, and he said, return to your homes. Now notice this. How? With great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites. Notice, God allowed them while they fought, and when they took victory over these cities, that they were allowed to take plunder. The only city they were not allowed to plunder, of course, was Jericho in the very beginning there. But so they did this, and it was very important because being in war, you can't be out in the fields planting corn or anything or the fruit of the vine. You need food. And so they had the plunder of these cities to carry with them. I'm sure they took a lot of grain with them and sacks so that they could plant them back on their side of the Jordan there. So although there were, as I said, pockets of enemies still in residence in some areas here, they had God's promise that even when the tribes would go into those small areas, they would have victory if they obeyed the Lord's command. And remember what the Lord's command was. They were to carry out the death sentence on the Canaanites. God had said He had spoken with them for 413 years to repent, to turn away and to turn to Yahweh. But they didn't do that, and they went their own foolish way. But finally God's patience was over, and now it was payback time. And so God said He was going to destroy every one of them, men, women, and children, so that their entire races would dissipate from the earth and be gone. And that was the goal for that very thing here. So it's important to know that. But nonetheless, once they had victory, they took all the things back with them that would be helpful for them to live in the land that they were there. You know, that reminds me of the very fact that when I was saved, I didn't realize the spiritual plunder that God gives to us as believers. He gives to us a Bible-believing family of God's people to join. He gives us a Bible-believing church fellowship of some sort to join, where we will have victory, we will have blessing, we will have fellowship and friendship, and maybe even if we're still single and saved, we might find a mate for our lives as well. Because you're not going to find it anywhere else except among the people of God for that very purpose there. Now, going on, it goes on to say, so the Reubenites, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead. They crossed over the Jordan to their own land where they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. Moses had given them that land that they came to Gilead. And there, Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. I put a map on here, and I don't know if you can see it. My little pointer will bring it up here. It was right in here. It was right near the Jordan River, right across, really, from Gilead, where they camped for many years before they moved to Shiloh. And so they built this imposing, the word imposing means a monstrously large altar. Why would they do something like that? They didn't need it to be that large. They built it because they wanted the Israelites on the western side of the Jordan to be able to see this beautiful, huge altar on the other side of the Jordan. However, when they saw this huge altar, those who saw it went back to to Joshua and the 9.5 tribes that were still there at Shiloh and told them about this very thing. And unfortunately, they became frightful of the very thing here. Why do you think that really was? Well, because they thought now that this was going to bring God's judgment on them. Because if it was an altar, it was an alternate to the one that God had at Shiloh at the tabernacle. God had told them through Moses long ago, there's only one God and one place to honor and worship that God, and that is in His tabernacle that He had Israel build in Shiloh. So everyone was to worship there, bring their offerings and sacrifices. And if you made any offerings at any other altar, it was godless, and God said He would strike them dead for that purpose. And so they feared that God would destroy the whole nation, because what one tribe would do, God would hold the whole nation guilty for. So it was a very terrible thing at this when they saw it. They didn't understand it at all. And of course, God's absolute commands for all created living sentient beings is what? Let me put it up on the screen for you here. Ezekiel 18:4, for everyone belongs to me, Yahweh says, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. That's a promise to the Old Testament, and it is a promise to the New Testament. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5:12, New Living Translation, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Indeed, think about that. Failure to obey every and all commands that God has given in this universe, whether it be to angels in the universe or whether it be human beings on this earth, if we break any of God's commands, we're guilty of death. That's what God promises. The soul that sins shall die. That law still stands. And so I say to you, if you're listening online, if you have sinned against the law of God, which the Bible says, not anyone else, if you've broken His commands, you are under God's death penalty. First of all, that death penalty comes in physical death. And then secondly, it comes in the second death, which tells us we will be cast into what is called the lake of fire. So indeed, that is going to be the payment. But you know, we don't have to be fearful of that, because God has promised us that He would save us from our sins. And all you need to do is find out how He's going to save you. And I'll explain that to you as well. Now, the important question to ask anyone is, have I completely obeyed the laws of God? Where do we find the laws of God? We find them in the Ten Commandments. You could find that any particular time and just go over them and ask yourself if you've broken those laws. Everyone will have to say, yes, I have, at one time or another. And so therefore, we are under the judgment of God. And God wants us to know what? You know, even though a lot of people will say, well, I try to be good. I go to church, you know, from time to time. I think of God every once in a while. I believe in Jesus. By the way, if you believe in Jesus, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. So that doesn't count, believing in Jesus. There's only a special kind of believing that counts, which most people aren't even aware of. That belief is a surrender of your will and your life and your heart in believing that Jesus is the Savior God. And it's only that kind of belief that saves. Just believing He existed, just believing that He died on a cross, just believing that He was a Jew in the past, it has no bearing. It will never save anyone along the way. But here's the summation of it all that should scare the bejeebus out of anybody. Are you ready? Let me put it up on the screen. There it is. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking all of it. So that's where it stands. So you need a Savior. I need a Savior. We need a Savior. And God has given us that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. For the soul that sins shall die, and every one of us, like the Jews of the past, will be there. All right, now take a look here. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan. And I'll go down the list here. And what did they do? They went across the land and they built an altar, an imposing altar that the other side thought they were sinning and going to break the law of God and bring the whole judgment of God on the whole nation of Israel. Because remember, the nation was considered a unit. They were a solid unit. God looked at them all individually, but also collectively as well. And when one group would sin, the whole unit would be judged. Do you know that's true for us in the church too? All of us are part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the spiritual element, but nonetheless, what we do in the body, we will be judged for together as well as singularly. So all of them felt that they were in great jeopardy right now, and indeed the walls were going to come tumbling down on them. Look at Joshua 22:11-12. The anger bursts forth. And when the Israelites heard that they had built an altar on the border of Canaan and Gilalah, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh, that means the heads of the tribes, to go war against them. They knew that if they didn't carry out the command of the law, the soul that sinned shall die, that they would die or be judged, something of that nature there. So they were ready to go to war with them. But thanks be to God, they had sense in their head, because the law of Moses told them before they would do anything like that, they needed to understand what was going on. Because Yahweh God only accepted worship through the holy tabernacle and altar. Leviticus 17 verses 8 and 9, notice, say to them, any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to where? The entrance to the tent of meeting, to the sacrifice to the Lord, must be cut off. That phrase in the Hebrew means to be cut down and out. It's like cutting out the weeds in your plants. You just slice them off and you cast them to the ground. God said that's what they needed to do to these people who were building another altar, and they were going to carry it out. The only acceptable sacrifice, of course, for sin of God's people, they didn't know who it was going to be at this point, but they knew a Messiah was coming, and he presented himself in the sacrifices in the temple. And one day, we know, Jesus presented himself to the temple and said, here I am. I am the Savior God who will die for your sins. He would become the Lamb that would be sacrificed. But thanks be to God, the tribes first decided to go and directly hear from them what they were doing. They were not going to judge what they were doing. They were going to hear from them what they were doing. And how important it is to do that, even for us today. Think of that. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest of the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And with them they sent the 10 of the chief men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. Now, again, the altar that they built across the Jordan there was huge and striking, and it was clearly designed to be seen and noticed. And before they engaged in anything, the Israelites exercised wisdom by going to them and finding out what they were doing. Now, Phinehas, who was he? Phinehas was one of the priests. Phinehas was a mighty, strong-willed man who had done some amazing things prior to this, which I'm going to get into. But anyway, he was the grandson of Aaron, and he was a great nephew of Moses. And he's famous in the zealotry he had in slaying Zimri. Zimri was the shameless, immoral leader of the tribes of Simeon. And he halted a deadly plague that was in Israel that slew 24,000 people. And they were being judged for the Israelites going to Peor, it's called, and worshiping Baal in Peor. I want to show you the text because it will give us some understanding of that. God demands death for all idolatry. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite woman. I'm going to stop here. They had just won a great war. And after their war in the desert was over, the tribes and the people were resting. So as the men were resting, all of a sudden they heard the drums and the music off in the distance, and they had time off to themselves, and so they went over to find out what all this was about, and this is what they did. And they have found women there who solicited them for immorality. They invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight." That meant hang them on a pole for their bodies that were slain. And he goes on to say, "So the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses sent to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor." And then an Israelite man, I said this before, Zimri, brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly who were worshiping at the tabernacle. And while they were there weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting, let me put it up on the screen here. Oh, I went too fast. It was there. "When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly. He took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite into his tent, and he drove the spear into both of them as they were committing adultery, right through the Israelite man into the woman's stomach. And then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But the number who had died in the plague numbered 24,000. And that is not only soldiers. It was men and women and children who died. It was a horrible thing. But they remembered this, and that's why they were very quick to go over across the Jordan to find out what they were doing. If they were setting up some idolatrous system here, they knew God would bring judgment on the whole nation of Israel. None of them wanted a new deadly plague to ravage and kill them and perhaps all their families. All right, now chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. "When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, 'The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourself an altar in rebellion against Him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us here?' And he goes on, 'Up to this very day we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow, He, that is Yahweh, will be angry with the whole community of Israel.'" You see, God demanded the death penalty to any Israelite who worshiped any of the false gods of their day. And so now a holy, righteous fear left and fell on all the Israelite leaders. Now, I'm so glad, and they did, and this is why it's in the text here, they followed timely, godly principles. When sin is suspected, that's I guess the best word, in the camp, or even today, apply it to us in a church. If sin is suspected in the people in the church fellowship there, the first thing is for the leaders of the church to go to the one suspected of the sin and try to hear their personal account of it. But you know, very often we don't do that. We just judge and we go off on a tangent. But God's principle in the Old Testament is the same in the New Testament here. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother and sister sins, go point it out, their fault just between the two of you. If they have listened to you, you have won them over." And Galatians 6:1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch out, or you may also be tempted." Here they went together, they met with them, and they found out they were not sinning against the Lord because they were not building an altar for actual worship. They were building an altar as a memorial of what they did in worship. And it was important to see that. So Joshua and the tribes remembered God's word to Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 17. Let me put it up there for you. "Do not nurse hatred in your heart toward any of your sinning relatives. Rather what? Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sins." So it's always right and best to obey God's word, even if sometimes it's hard to do. For God will always bless you and your Christian fellowship if you will do that. And the churches of America need, or the world for that matter, need to remember that and keep the fellowship clean and pure without problems. Now, here Phinehas and the leaders brought reconciliation measures. They tried to understand their brethren's problem and even offered a solution. Take a look in verses 19 to 20. If the land you possess is defiled, they said, come on over to the Lord's side where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and we'll share the land with you. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to devoted things, if you remember the story of Achan, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for their sins. And indeed, at Ai, how many soldiers died? And by the way, in all the war over the 7 years that Israel fought in Canaan, not one Israelite died except in that judgment at Ai. And so they remembered this very much, because they remember what God said through 1 Samuel 15:25. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So now it was time for them to explain themselves. So if we are the sinner and we have sinned, we need to explain it, what we've done. Or if they've judged what we have done as sin and it wasn't, we didn't have that attitude, we need to tell people about those very things and make peace with one another. All right, so take a look at verses 22 to 24. The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. You know, this is repeated twice, and three times they use the three names of God, El, Elohim, and Yahweh. So they are making sure that they understood that they were taking a vow with the Lord. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, they said, do not spare us this day. But if we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, they said, we did for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours on the other side of the river, why do you have to do with what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? They would question whether the people on the eastern side of the Jordan really belonged to Israel. And this was their way of saying, we are part of the whole. So then their reply was a solemn oath that their intentions were pure and the Lord knew their hearts. And the accused tribes made it clear that they weren't setting up a rival religion at all. And how beautiful it was, because they were being restored to the fellowship of Israel. How beautiful it is as well. Now look at verses 25 to 27. The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. They didn't want to hear that being said by the people on the western side. And that's why we said, let's get ready and build an altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. And I'll go through this quickly, going down to the end. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. How beautiful that really is. And we go on, too, in verses 28 to 29. Whoop, I went too quick there. There it is. And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our ancestors built. It wasn't for burnt offerings or sacrifices. It was for a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings or grain offerings and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord, which was at the tabernacle in Shiloh. So here the tribal leaders, God, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they confirmed their faith in Yahweh and also the one true God and Lord. And so the generations to come would also remember these wonderful things. And that means, of course, that there is only one way to worship the Lord in the time of Israel, and it was through the tabernacle in Shiloh. And you know, God has said the same thing. There is only one way to worship God today, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Any religious organization that gathers together that doesn't glorify and honor Jesus Christ as the sacrifice and as the Lord God is not of the Lord. And they will not go to heaven or have eternal life. It doesn't matter if there's 5 million of them gathered together. If Jesus Christ and His sacrifice is not the center of that worship, they will never, ever be saved. And it's important to say that. Jesus alone saves, and that's what's important. Now, look at the acceptance and blessing. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were ultimately pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand." And that's exactly what it was. It kept them from having a judgment of God fall on the whole nation of Israel, how it is. You know, in a real sense, you can apply that to us today. No church is the same. It might be in the way they worship. It might even be with the things they use for worship. Some of us, like ourselves, have a cross. Some of us put it on the top of the steeple outside of the building. Others do not have a cross. Others use different kinds of things. Others form man-made creeds or church organizations or some form uniformity of worship that every church has to have this form. It's called a litany of a service there. But nonetheless, we have to know that it doesn't matter how we worship God. The point is, are we worshiping the one true God? You know, think about this. A variety of religious experiential expressions can be found in various churches. And studies have shown, I looked this up, 47% of churchgoers prefer a quiet, reflective worship service with maybe only a piano. Some want no musical accompaniments there. And they have another 30% that want enthusiastic and energetic services filled with guitars and drums and all kinds of things like that. And that's their experience with the Lord. So be it. So who are you to tell and change how a person worships God? The important thing is that they worship the one true God and they yield themselves fully in their worship and in their prayers for the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than get into a fight over these things, we should simply let these things pass and move on perhaps to a place where we feel more comfortable to worship the Lord. You know, Joshua 22 could actually serve as a biblical handbook for all of God's people how to deal with misunderstandings. Don't let them fester. Go to the people and talk it out and find out exactly what it is they are doing or did and why you find that it's offensive for them. Well, that, of course, ends the chapter. And the land has all been divided. Now 40,000 go back across the Jordan to the other side to their families and their homes, bringing with them all the things that will enable them to settle in the land where they are. And, of course, is this the end of all things? Not at all. And we're going to see in the next chapter, and we're going to end, actually, the book of Joshua, next week, and we'll see how wonderful and beautiful it is what happened for the years ahead. So let's go to the Lord and pray, and we'll take it from there. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these ancient accounts of the call to real Bible faith, which is thrilling to read and to consider wherever it is here. Help us to realize, of course, that their days of hardships can be our days of hardships, and days of sorrow can our be days of sorrow or even challenge. It'll come to every believer in every age. But thanks be to God, we look forward to the next life ahead where things are going to be easier and greater and joy-filled more than anything we've ever experienced or can imagine in this life. So, Lord God and Savior of us all, use this message to draw us here at A House for His Name all closer to Yourself, along with other believers listening online, that they might indeed find and hear the Word of God and practice it in their lives. Open all spiritual eyes, Lord, that are listening today to clearly see You as their Lord God and as their Savior from all their sins. And grant those who truly seek You a surrender of will and repentance unto life eternal. And for all of us who are saved, strengthen us, Lord. Give us boldness to live the Christian life and to faithfully share the gospel of Christ, which declares that You, Lord Jesus, are Savior God and Lord of all eternity. Father God, these things we pray in Your holy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How wonderful it is going to be. Next week, let me put it back on there. Next week is the farewell, a time to go home, chapters 21 and 22. So come join us then. God bless you. See you then.